Hey everyone, welcome or welcome back to the Summit Church podcast. At the end of this episode, be sure to take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel to catch more content that will encourage you in your journey with Jesus. And if this message inspires you, share it with a friend. I hope the next few minutes will be a blessing to you. Enjoy. Something that I didn't realize before entering into parenthood was how often I would be cleaning and scrubbing the kitchen table. Exhibit A. This video was taken shortly after this child had let out an incredible, let me tell you, incredible amount of gas at the dinner table. And we were trying so hard not to laugh at him because you just cannot affirm that behavior because then they'll just do it more, right? But many of you have probably dealt with something like this, whether it was your own child or a sibling or a friend's kiddo or a grandchild. But as I was thinking about this series at the table, it caused me to pause to think about who's at my table. Most nights, my table looks like this, an absolute disaster, with my son Wyatt and my husband Jake. But they're not the only ones at my table. They're a top priority, yes, but there's many others who God has blessed me with, like friends from college who now live all over the place, spread out, who I have a bond with like nobody else. There's family and family that I gained when I married Jake, and there's colleagues from my ministry cohort, and there are friends that we have locally here. So today, I just want to invite you to think about this. Who is at your table? Who is it that you are spending the most time with? And have those people on your mind this morning. Because we're going to take a look at how we can be sincere, committed friends to those people. And later in the year, we're going to be talking about how we treat everyone we meet and how to live as a Christian in today's culture. But today, we're going to focus in on your inner circle when it comes to being in Christian community. Maybe you're here today and you consider yourself a follower of Jesus. What will it look like for you to be a sincere and committed brother or sister in Christ? Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're checking out this church thing. I'm so glad that you're here. But many of the things that we're talking about today can improve your relationships too. What would it look like for you to be a sincere and committed friend, husband, wife, daughter, son, whatever you may be? I think we've all had struggles with relationships at some point, and in my mere 31 years of life, I've had my share of them. I've always felt like friends have let me down in one way or another, and I think that's just something we all face. And I remember one of the first times that I experienced that relationships were complicated. There was this girl on my volleyball team and in my third grade class. We'll call her Lily for today's illustration. But Lily was not very nice to me, and she actually wasn't very nice to anyone in our class. She was super bossy, she was kind of a bully, and she was mean to everyone. She thought she was the best player on the volleyball team and just overall had an ego in third grade. I don't know if they still do this in elementary school, but my third grade class had a chart that said, "How am I doing today?" It looked something like this. And there was a pocket for each child and has your name on it. And inside each pocket was four different color cards. And the cards represented your behavior for the day on display for everyone to see. How nice is that? But there was green, yellow, orange, and red. And your first behavior offense, your card got turned from green to yellow, and then orange if you did something else. And if you did something really bad, you went straight to red and straight to the principal's office. But either way, if your card got turned, you got a pink slip sent home to your parents explaining what happened that day. And just the thought of getting a pink slip was absolutely horrifying to me. So just for a little bit of perspective and maybe just to make a little bit of fun, I thought I would share with you some people that you might know and what their card color would have been in elementary school. So for example, here's Pastor Jesse. This is Pastor Jesse in third grade. Jesse was a green card all of the time kind of kid, always following the rules, never getting in trouble. That's Jesse for you. Then we have Micah. Micah is our student director. That face screams trouble, does it not? Micah was in and out of yellow because I just imagine Micah getting in trouble for talking out of turn all day, every day, don't you? And then we have Pastor Ryan. Here's third grade Pastor Ryan. I honestly think he looks really sweet and innocent in third grade. Look at that. But he was just straight red. Red all the time, always in the principal's office, always in trouble. And there's maybe no surprise to you that I had a 100% green card throughout all of my days of elementary school. Here's me, third grade CG. But Lily came along. And I hit my breaking point with Lily. And one day at recess, I told her I did not like her. And of course, she told on me. And my third grade teacher turned my card and gave me a pink slip to send home. It was the one and only time I ever got in trouble just for thinking what everyone else was, just for saying what everyone else was thinking. That she needed to hear that she was mean and bossy and breaking people down instead of building them up. She was the one who should have been in trouble, right? But my third grade self didn't handle this particular situation in the right way. Number one, Lily wasn't really my friend. She was more of an acquaintance, and I didn't have the right relationship with her to really call her out. She wasn't a person at my table. Although I do think she heard something that day because she was a little bit nicer to everyone after that, but that's beside the point. In third grade, Lily taught me that relationships are complicated. And today I know those complications never go away. In fact, they just get a little bit harder. If we haven't met before, my name is CG Embry, and I serve as one of the pastors here at the Summit. And today we're going to be walking through how we can become a committed friend, wife, husband, sibling, grandparent, follower of Jesus. How do we do that? We look to Jesus's example. I don't know any better place in Scripture than the way that Jesus was committed to his disciples while at the same time understanding his responsibility to be the Savior of the world, taking on the sins of the world. So today we're going to take a look at the Last Supper. And if you're new to church or maybe you're not familiar with the story, you might be familiar with Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper depicting Jesus and his disciples together during the last Passover meal. And this meal for many years had been a celebration of God's promised freedom, looking back at what happened in the Exodus. The disciples would have taken part in many meals and celebrations like this, so they knew what to expect. The food and drink was symbolic of what took place in Exodus and what the Israelites experienced. And the head of the household would typically explain each part of the meal as you're going through it, which Jesus did this, but instead he offered a new direction. And he put the meaning of the meal on himself instead, that he was the Messiah, and that he would be the one whose body was crushed and blood poured out so that we would have access to God, a hope for today and for the future. The night before Jesus was crucified, he spent time with his followers at this gathering. And at the table were Bartholomew, James, Andrew, Peter, John, Thomas, James the Greater, Philip, Matthew, Jude, Simon, and Judas. And we can account part of that conversation in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 21. Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one in turn asked, "Am I one, Lord?" And he replied, "One of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me, for the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago." Can you imagine being a disciple in this moment? Jesus just called Judas out, not directly, and none of the other disciples know what's going on. They're concerned it's one of them, right? And I imagine the conversation being a little bit like this video I saw on Instagram recently. Check this out.
Do you know something?
I might know something too.
What's the thing you know?
Oh no, I can't tell you, and you tell me what you know.
I can't tell you what I know.
Well, then I can't tell you what I know.
Okay, fine.
The last one was my favorite part, and I just really wanted to show you that because I thought it was hilarious. But something that I noticed in the Last Supper about Jesus is in this moment, he was honest. If it were me, I would have avoided conflict at all costs to avoid hurting anyone's feelings. I would have avoided the conversation altogether, let alone bring it up. Maybe you can relate to this if you've ever had any unresolved issues in your own relationships, right? In his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Peter Scazzaro says it this way. Unresolved conflicts are one of the greatest tension in Christians' lives today. Most of us hate them. We don't know what to do with them. And instead of risking any more broken relationships, we prefer to ignore the difficult issues and settle for a false peace, hoping against hope that they will somehow go away. They don't. And we all learn sooner or later that you can't build Christ's kingdom on lies and pretense. Only the truth will do. Jesus didn't ignore what he knew that Judas was up to. Instead, he was honest. I think that sets an incredible example of how we can be committed in our own relationships. You know, if you were here last week, Pastor Ryan shared about how you can build trust with people at your table. If you missed that message, you can catch up over on our YouTube channel. But once we build trust and we have a circle of people we do trust, we have a chance to commit to those relationships. Through every hardship, trial, joy, celebration, and every place in between, we have an opportunity to be honest, to speak the truth in love and grace and mercy. Wouldn't you rather hear criticism or be called out from your wrongdoings from someone that you're confident in, that follows Jesus and knows you more than anyone else? I think J.J. Watt, the football player, knows this better than anyone. Last week on Twitter, he posted, "You ever switch up your hair and wonder if anyone will notice?" They notice, he said. This poor guy changed up his hairstyle and the internet was honest with him. I'm sure J.J. Watt didn't ask for anyone's honesty, but he sure did get it. On a side note, don't go seeking opinions from social media and don't listen to anyone that says on the internet. That's just my rant for today. Thank you for coming to my TED Talk. Just kidding. But instead, we can turn to wisdom from Scripture, like the book of Proverbs. The writer in Proverbs 27:6 says this, "Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from the enemy." Sometimes there's advice that we need to hear that will set us straight. And that honesty coming from a brother or a sister in Christ who wants nothing more than to see you flourish is absolutely beautiful. It's why one of our values as a church is people need people. More specifically, people need people who will challenge and encourage us in our faith. Jesus sets the example for us by being honest. We look back to the Last Supper, we also see that Jesus was grounded in the truth of Scripture and seeking the presence of God. Verse 23, he replied, "One of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago." Jesus knew the Scriptures. He knew what had been prophesied long ago, that he would have to die on the cross for the sins of the world. But not only that, we see in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus spent time in the presence of God to confirm his sacrifice was the right thing to do in the first place, to ask God for strength to see it through. Before he was arrested, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he cries out to the Father. And we read it here in verse 39. He says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me for even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Jesus sets the example for us by being grounded in the truth of Scripture and spending time in the presence of God. To be the most sincere and committed friend, spouse, sibling, grandparent, whoever you might be to someone, we have to be grounded in the truth. The people at your table need you to be grounded in the truth. Can I say that one more time? The people at your table need you to be grounded in the truth of Scripture. Even in the midst of complicated situations, Jesus reminded himself of what the Scripture declared long ago about who he was. Even in the midst of complicated situations, Jesus turned to God when he questioned God's will and he needed to see through the redemption of the world. Do you do that? In the midst of the messiness of your relationships, do you turn to Scripture? Do you turn to seek the presence of God? Being a sincere friend who is committed to those around us oftentimes has to start with an inward reflection and a heart that is willing to become more like Jesus each and every day, because it's our earthly, fleshly desire to give into the temptation of the world. And when we give into temptation, we don't be for others anymore. Instead of being for others, we turn selfish. So instead, we look to the Bible to guide us, to remember who we are, to remember that we're loved by God, and to look for the Holy Spirit for wisdom, discernment, and guidance. Jesus sets the example for us by being grounded in the truth of Scripture and spending time in the presence of God. Now, during the Last Supper, it's where Jesus takes a little bit of a turn on the tradition of the meal. And instead of mentioning what happened during the Exodus, he puts the symbolism back on himself. In verse 26, it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take this and eat it, for this is my body.' And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many.'" The grace God poured out for you and I through the sinless life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the blood that confirms this new covenant or partnership between us and God, between people and God, between you and God. Think of it this way. If Jesus was in charge of your "how am I doing today" chart, okay? Are you with me? At each and every poor decision, there would be a green card. Only green cards. Every time we lie, green card. Or gossip, green card. Or steal or cheat, green card. Or mistreat a friend, green card. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has already covered us. Now, this doesn't mean it's an opportunity to take advantage of the grace of God and continue to sin and ask for forgiveness on purpose. We should be striving to become more like Jesus and avoiding sin at all costs. But I love what Psalm 103 says about the character of God, what God is like. It's Psalm 103, starting in verse 8. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west." Jesus sets the example for us by extending grace. So how do we become a sincere, committed brother or sister in Christ? We look to Jesus as our example, and we follow his example, which applies to all of our relationships, at work, at home, at church, with friends, at school, and our family. So how do we do it? Number one, we choose honesty over false peace. Commit to honesty with those at your table instead of blissfully ignoring an issue. Approach the conversation with honesty. Maybe for some of you today, that means you need to sit down with someone this afternoon and hash some stuff out. Maybe later this week, you need to grab coffee with a friend and have a discussion. Do that. I just want to encourage you to do that. Maybe you need to have an honest conversation with your spouse. Maybe that's meaning grabbing one of our date night books and scheduling some time to go through. There's lots of fun things to do in here. But grab one of these on your way out and schedule a time to get real with your spouse. A great resource and a book on this topic is Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And there's a couple of copies available out in the lobby today. So if that's something in an area you want to grow in, that's a great place to start. The second thing is we ground our lives in the truth of Scripture and spend time in the presence of God. As Ryan said earlier, we just finished a series called So Much More. And we walked through spiritual disciplines like praying, growing, giving, serving, and inviting, and we compiled all kinds of resources for you, and they're available at thesummit.church/more. But it's a great place to start when we commit to spending time with God daily. Because when we commit to spend time with God daily, it's the best way to know who God says you are. In a webinar, I heard this. That said, studies from a trauma therapist has shown that a message on condemnation takes 3 seconds to flood your body, and a message on love takes 60 to 90 seconds. That's a significant amount of more time, which is why I believe we need to sit in the presence of God for a long enough time for his message of love to flood our most innermost being. And we have to do it often. So commit to following God's guidance and discernment when it comes to relationships with those around you, and seek his presence and spend time in his presence. The last thing is that we choose grace. Commit to extending grace to those at your table. When a friend lies, approach it with honesty and forgiveness. When your spouse says a harsh word, approach them with an honest conversation and grace. When your toddler throws all of his dinner on the floor you worked so hard to make, approach him with grace and thank God you have a mess to clean up to begin with. Commit to extending grace to those who harm you or don't push you towards Jesus and walk away. I think this is important to know. In a webinar with Pastor Steve Cuss, he said it like this: you can only move people who are moving towards you, meaning they believe the best or want the best for you. A healthy relationship means each person gives 100%. They're 100% for one another, not 50-50. And some relationships are harmful. You need to walk away. It's not always easy, but only God can repair broken people. So extend grace, forgive, let go, and keep running towards Jesus, because he's the one who has your best interest in mind. By the grace of God, today I can approach people at my table a little bit differently than I approached Lily in third grade. Instead, I can approach the people at my table like Jesus, in the way that he loved and cared for people, because he has set the perfect example for us. Today, I look at the people at my table in my circle as a gift from God, to call me out when I'm out of line, to encourage me in my call that God has placed on my life, to pray for me in the valleys and the mountaintops and all of the spaces in between. And my hope and my prayer is that you have a community like this too. And if you don't, we want to help you find one. Just by being present and involved in your church is a great way to get started. But maybe for you, that's joining an interest group, or maybe for you, that's finding a place to serve, or maybe for you, that's taking the date night challenge. Maybe it's joining the Lent class that's starting this Wednesday. There's all kinds of places to find people to be your community. There's all kinds of places to find your people that will sit at the feet of Jesus with you. There's all kinds of way to find people who will sit at the table with you. Amen? Let's pray together. God, I just thank you so much for this time where we're able to gather together, to sing your praise, and to worship you for who you are. God, I pray for the relationships in this room today, God. Maybe there's some honesty that needs to happen, some conversations that needs to happen. So God, I pray that you would give us the courage to approach those conversations in a way that you would, with grace and honesty. God, I just thank you for your commitment to us. God, for your son Jesus, who died on the cross for us to have a way back to you. That's commitment. So God, we thank you for that, and we praise you for that. And I pray as we go this week that we would remember that you're with us always, and that you're committed to us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.